Let us then, for our time, return to that portion of Scripture we read from Luke's Gospel. And we principally want to focus upon the last section in chapter 23, where we have there verses 50 to 56, which deal with the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it features there for us an individual, Joseph of Arimathea. And the title I want to give to our meditation this evening is Weak Faith But Strong Love. Weak Faith But Strong Love. And I do hope that the meaning of the title will come out during our sermon. We have here introduced in this gospel for the first time this person called Joseph. It's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. He's not mentioned before this, and he's not mentioned afterward. He's mentioned in the four gospels, and I want to quote from the other gospels in order that we might build up a comprehensive picture of him, that we would be able to look at all the biblical data and to present an accurate picture of him for your consideration. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 27, at verse 57, it speaks of him like this: "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." So we're told there he's a rich man, and he was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Mark, in Mark 15, verse 43, says, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus." Now, when it says he was a honorable counselor, we are inclined to believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was that council that condemned Jesus to death. Now, Mark's gospel also tells us that all of the counselors condemned him. There were no exceptions. And therefore, we're inclined to believe that Joseph wasn't there when they met and they condemned Jesus. You will remember it was a hastily arranged meeting, and the likelihood is that not all of the counselors were present, but all those who were present condemned the Lord Jesus. But Mark makes it clear he was a honorable counselor. And after the death of Jesus, he went in boldly unto Pilate. John's Gospel. What does John say? Well, John chapter 19 at verse 38. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." And the next verse in John's Gospel, the next to what we quoted there, verse 39, tells us that Nicodemus was with him also. And that's important because Nicodemus went to Jesus in John chapter 3 at night to have a conversation with him. And really, to cut a long story short, Jesus did not engage in any kind of conversation or dialogue with him along the lines that Nicodemus wanted. Instead, Jesus told him plainly, "You must be born again." In other words, there's no point in talking to me about the things in the scripture, about theology, or about myself, unless you know the new birth. You'll never be able to understand the things that I speak of unless you know the new birth. But anyway, these are the things that we can gather from the three Gospels, plus the Gospel that we read this evening concerning Joseph of Arimathea. And there in verse 50, what does it say? Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And therefore he was a faithful individual, a good man, an honorable counselor, a rich man, and one who was a disciple of Jesus, but who was a secret disciple of Jesus. Well, with that picture, that portrait of him, let us try and derive some practical lessons for us all this evening. The first thing we're to notice here is taken here from verse 50 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And behold, Luke is the only one who introduces Joseph of Arimathea by this. And when he says to us, behold, he's telling us to sit up. He's telling us to look. Here is something unusual. Here is something noticeable. Here is something to take notice of. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, and so on. What is Luke telling us here? Luke is telling us here that you will find the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the most unlikely places. And sometimes they will be the most unlikely of individuals. Who would possibly believe that there would be someone in the Sanhedrin itself who would be sympathetic towards the Lord Jesus Christ? But here there was one. And the time came when he was going to reveal exactly where he stood. He was going to nail his colors to the mast. And this was the time for him. And God had put him there. Here he was, a believer secretly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the occasion had come when he was going to stand out against all kinds of opposition, against all kinds of hostility that might fall upon him. He was going to declare that he belonged unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we say this for a couple of reasons at least. We say this that we might be encouraged ourselves, that the Christian church might be encouraged. We see the decline. It's all around us. We cannot avoid it. We don't live in a fantasy world. We see it. We notice it. And we can become despondent and we might be despairing. But friends, we've got to realize that God has his people. And he has them in strange corners and in strange places. It was the same in the Old Testament. We can sympathize with Elijah, can we not? Can we not look at his life? Can we not see how faithful he was? How he was full for zeal for the Lord of hosts? And he saw decline after decline after decline. And he saw the cause of God declining. And he was despondent. He said, I'm the only one left. What did God say to him? I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Is this the same for where we are today, friends? Let us not despair. Let us believe. Let us recognize that God is in control and he will have his people. And at the appointed time, they will come forth. And therefore, we are to be faithful. We are to be faithful and to continue to preach Christ and him crucified, no matter how offensive it may be to modern man. It's not my message. It's not the message of the church. It's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's still the power of God unto salvation. And we believe it. The church may not believe it. Various churches may turn their backs upon the Bible. They may say, as one Church of Scotland elder said some time ago, "We know better than the Bible now." Well, we are not of that ilk. We believe what's in the Bible, and we believe the Bible addresses our greatest need, and the Bible has provided for our greatest need, and the Bible outlines how this greatest need has come to us. It has come from heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are tonight, friends. Here we are. Who knows your heart? I don't know your heart. But I'll tell you what. God knows your heart. And God knows your real problem. And your real problem is your sin. And your sin must be forgiven. It must be dealt with. And you cannot deal with it yourself. You have to come to the one whom God has provided, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for a moment, we're going to step aside from Joseph, because we did mention Nicodemus, and he's part of this scene here as well. He's not mentioned in Luke's gospel, but he is mentioned in John's gospel that he had a part in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a moment, we want to think about him also, because he's got encouragement for us, or at least his pathway to Christ is a form of encouragement for us. We said earlier, Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen going to see Jesus. He went at night. He was somewhat ashamed to go to the Lord Jesus. But blessed be God, he went. He went to the Lord Jesus. And we have it in John chapter 3, do we not? We have these wonderful words from Jesus to Nicodemus. "Ye must be born again." And Jesus was telling him about the new birth. But as you go through John's gospel, you find that initial encounter with Jesus did not put Nicodemus off. It might be regarded as the beginning of grace in his heart. Because we find him later on in John's gospel. It's a long story, but basically what happens, Nicodemus stands up there before the council, before the Sanhedrin, and he is willing to defend the Lord Jesus. You can read it later on, but I'll quote the verse that really matters in John chapter 51, John chapter 7, verse 51. It reads, this is what Nicodemus said when they were talking about Jesus and about whether he was a prophet or not. And Nicodemus says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Nicodemus was standing up for Jesus. All the others were saying, "A prophet doesn't come out of Galilee. He can't be of God." But Nicodemus was going to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, with Joseph of Arimathea, we find Nicodemus publicly associating himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we have a warrant there to say that he was brought to Christ in stages. His wasn't a conversion experience like the Apostle Paul's on the road to Damascus. No. Christ worked in him somewhat differently. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up, friends, that we might be encouraged. Someone might begin to start thinking about spiritual matters. It might be just a little question. Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? That's the question that they might ask you. And you'll answer them as best as you can, and you might think, well, that's it. But no, it could well be the beginnings of something happening in the life of that individual. Because very often, the Lord takes us by stages. And we are to be encouraged. And we are to look for these little indications. And we are to cultivate them. And we are to receive them. And we are to bless God for them. And that we might be able to say a word in season, to know what to say when we have someone who will make maybe what seems to us just a general inquiry. It could well be the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ working in the heart and in the soul of that individual. Well, that was firstly then, behold. Let us be encouraged. Second thing we want to notice here, and I'm going to put it to you, that Joseph was used by God to bury Christ. He was used by God. He was God's man for this particular occasion. And this was an important occasion. This was the funeral of the Son of God. And Joseph played an important part in the history of redemption. Let us consider one or two things here. Most pious Jews would want to be buried in the holy city. This grave that had been prepared for Joseph was outside the city. That is strange. He was a pious individual. And along with all the other pious Jews, they would want to be buried in Jerusalem. This grave was outside Jerusalem. Ask yourself another question. Why did he have a tomb so near a place of execution? We are distinctly told that the grave was very close to Golgotha. Now, Golgotha was a terrible place. There, they crucified the most vilest of criminals. Can you imagine what it would be like for relatives to go to Joseph's tomb when there was crucifixions going on? It's the last place that a Jew would want to be buried in, so near to this place of infamy. What would his relatives think? What would they hear as they went to pay their respects to Joseph with Golgotha or Calvary so close by? Again, something else to consider regarding the burial of the Lord Jesus. When someone was crucified, they would be taken down off the cross, and ordinarily, they would be just thrown into a pile. There would be no burial as we would understand it at all. They were criminals. The Romans didn't care for them. They would be hauled out, taken down, all of them thrown in a pile. Another three bodies on a pile of existing rotten corpses. That's what would ordinarily happen. But that did not happen for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was buried in a tomb that Joseph had prepared for himself. But why would Joseph prepare for himself a tomb in or around Jerusalem when he came from Arimathea? We might say, well, maybe he had two homes, and that's very possible, but he was Joseph of Arimathea, not Joseph of Jerusalem. And therefore, friends, we're inclined to believe that he was God's man for this occasion. From a human perspective, he was kept under cover until the appointed time. But from a divine standpoint, he was there to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is vitally important, because if the Lord Jesus had been treated the way that a common criminal had been treated, it would cast a doubt upon the resurrection. If his body was there cast out along with other bodies, people would say, well, are you sure it's him that rose again? Or was it not someone else that rose again? And therefore, it was vitally important that Christ was buried, that he was put in the tomb, that Joseph and Nicodemus and the women saw him going into the tomb, proving again that he was truly dead and that he was buried, and no one else was in that tomb, in order when that day might come, when he would arise, there could be no doubt that it was him who arose. It was him who was put in the tomb. And importantly, that he was truly dead. Joseph and Nicodemus went to great lengths. Joseph bought linen. Nicodemus brought spices, a lot of spices. They would never have done that if he was not dead. And friends, tonight we have to rejoice that he was indeed dead, because that's our hope. He has died in the room and place of sinners. He didn't just suffer. He didn't just bleed. He actually died. Because the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth must die. And he was dying as our substitute. And it's clearly laid out from what we find in the Gospels, that it was the one on the center cross who died, who was taken down, and who was prepared for his burial. And he was put into the tomb, and the third day he arose. We want to ask ourselves again another question, thirdly. What caused him to be publicly identified with Christ? What was it? It wasn't his miracles. It wasn't his teaching. It wasn't his way of life. It wasn't any of these things. It was when he recognized that he was the Son of God and that he died. It was then that he publicly acknowledged him to be his Lord and Savior. It was then that he was willing to be associated with Christ in his death. He identified with Christ at, we might say, the almost the lowest point of his humiliation, his death. The next point in his humiliation was the grave itself. But it was at his death, almost the lowest point. There, Joseph, this rich man, this counselor, this Pharisee, he acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you tonight? What about you? What about you with all your knowledge about Jesus Christ? You know all about his sermons. You know all about his teachings. You know all about his person. You know that he's the Son of God who has come down from heaven in order to suffer and die, in order that he might purchase a salvation, in order that he might save his people. And you know all about the book of Acts and the church history and all that's happened some 2,000 years ago. Things that Joseph of Arimathea knew nothing about. And yet, you're still a stranger to Christ. And we might say, charitably, you're sitting on the fence. You're halting between two opinions. And here was this man. What did he put his faith and hope and trust upon? One who was dead. One whom he had to go to the cross and take him down from the cross. When everyone else was rejecting him, even his disciples forsook him. Yet, Joseph, and Nicodemus. They publicly nailed their colours to the mast and became true-hearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they identified with him when it would have been dangerous. The Jews, what did they say? Crucify him. The Romans, they crucified him. Nicodemus and Joseph, they were to worship him and give him the burial that he so deserved. We're told here in Mark's Gospel that he went in boldly before Pilate. Pilate, the one who gave the order to crucify him. There they stood before the governor. Give me the body that I might bury my Lord. Courage. Courage he didn't have before. He was a secret disciple. He feared the Jews. But when he came to the point when Jesus Christ died, if you like, that's what nailed it for him. Then he recognized that he truly was the Son of God. And all the things that had been written and recorded in the scriptures were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice too that he identified with Christ when all would know about it. They would know. Jesus died about 3 o'clock. And Nicodemus and Joseph would have about 3 hours before the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. They would have to do an awful lot to get permission to have the body and to get linen and get spices, roll away the stone and put the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. This was not done in a corner. Everyone would see. They would know that these Pharisees had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're so afraid. You're so afraid. The fear of man has got a hold of you. And you will not confess him when you know all of these things and much more. Yet you will not have this man. You will not confess him. They were not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also too, friends, and this is something that did strike me. Here was Joseph, a rich man. And Nicodemus, who was a ruler, he would be a rich man as well. And both of them would be finely dressed. And Joseph at least would have had servants. Here was this rich man, or rich men. They're going to the cross. What are they finding? They're finding a body that's covered in blood. They take the cross out of the hole, lay it on the ground. They pull the nails out of the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. Blood is everywhere. Their clothes is covered in blood. This is something that their servants would do for them. But no, here were rich men. And they did what they did because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have been in a terrible state. But they were willing to do it because of who it was. Can you imagine what it'd be like to pull the nails out? A horrible experience. But they did it. And because of what they did, they would become ceremonially unclean. The Passover was just round the corner. The most important feast for the Jew, a religious feast. It reminded them of their people being set free from Egypt. They had handled a dead body. They couldn't go to the house of God. They wanted to bury Jesus more than anything. My title was Weak Faith but Strong Love. It still is my title. Maybe you might think I'm a bit uncharitable, because there's no doubt about it. They both, on this occasion, demonstrated strong faith. But where do I get the weak faith from? I get the weak faith from, friends, because along with the ladies, when they went and buried the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought that was it. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That's talking about the women, but it also has reference to these men. They thought they had done what they did, and that will be the end of the matter. He was buried. The tomb was sealed. They did not in any sense anticipate that on the first day of the week he would arise, that the stone would be rolled away, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would come out of the tomb. They didn't reckon this at all. And you might say, well, the very fact that his followers, the people who were followers of the Lord Jesus, they didn't believe in the resurrection. You might say to me, well, surely if they didn't believe in it, it cannot be true. Well, I turn it round the other way. And the very fact that the people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved him, who put their faith and hope and trust upon him, they didn't initially believe upon the resurrection. But when they were convinced about it, you couldn't change their minds. They were prepared to die for it, for that truth. And that's what happened. That's why we read on to chapter 24, because it tells us about the resurrection. These women who had prepared the spices and who were going to anoint the body, the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ, were disappointed because he wasn't there. They expected to go there and to add to his burial, because all that they had done previously had been done over a very, very brief period of time. And they wanted to make it more complete and more honorable for him. And they did not expect the resurrection. And in that sense, their faith was weak. Oh, it was real, and it was genuine, of course. And in some points it was strong, but here it was weak. But what you cannot deny, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved him. What about ourselves then this evening, friends? Where do we stand? Jesus indeed suffered, died, was taken down, put in a tomb, but he's no longer there. Death no longer has any hold upon the Son of God. We proclaim to you a Savior who is alive. Christianity is all about life. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? It simply means the life of God is not in us. We don't love God as we should. And Jesus has come to give us life. That one who has life, who has eternal life and gives eternal life. That one who is the resurrection and the life. And we are to trust upon him. No doubt, Joseph and Nicodemus, they would have heard about the resurrection. They would be delighted. Would not their faith have grown? Would they not be delighted in what they did, how they honored Christ by giving him a decent burial? And all the time, friends, they were doing what God had outlined in order that the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ could not be overthrown. Joseph of Arimathea was God's man to take care of the burial of Christ. When he undertook this task, his faith came to light. Before, it was hidden. But when Christ died, his faith became clear and obvious, and he acted upon it. Weak faith then, but strong love. What about ourselves? Have we faith at all? This is what matters. Have we faith? It's good to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but faith is what saves us. Faith in him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. Amen.